Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to start in John 7. Some of you guys would know the scripture. It's Jesus at the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, and it says this, that on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. I want us to ask with two questions to start out. The first question is this: has Jesus been glorified? Should be a relatively easy answer, and you're more than welcome to answer. Let's make it a participation thing. Has Jesus been glorified? Yes. Okay, we celebrated this a few weeks back, that actually his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that was the glorification of Jesus. Second question, has his Spirit been poured out? Yes. All right, so the third question I want to ask you, you're doing well so far, okay, is this. Why does it not always feel like I have a river of life flowing out of my heart? Do you guys ever ponder these things? You do? Wonderful. That's good. Often I drop these things at about 10:30 at night for my wife. And she has to figure these. And she starts spinning. I'm sorry, babes. And so today, I truly believe that we're starting, as I said, to see some of the first rains of what God wants to do. Like we've been plying away, and it's been in many ways hard work, and actually even just off the back of Seth's word, which I'll refer to again just now, I really feel like there was something of God on that. That actually it can be tiring. Let's be real. It can be tiring. And as I looked out of my bedroom window this week, as I was prepping for this, and I was asking the Lord, I was inquiring of him, "Lord, where do you want to lead your church?" I looked out and I saw the rain falling. And I love this time of year, and I'm sure many of you here do too, where you start to feel that first rains on the hot tar, and you get that smell, and it just feels, it's kind of like nostalgic, isn't it? It makes you want to watch a movie, so well done for being here, okay? And as I looked out, I saw the rain running down the roof and into the gutter and flowing along the gutter. And just before it hit the downpipe, it was hitting a whole bunch of debris and it was spilling all over the place, some of it along the wall. And actually, it wasn't even making the downpipe. It wasn't even being directed onto the garden or into the veggie garden or into the grass or anything like that. It was just actually a mess. And I felt God clearly speak to me just in that moment. It's like, yes, we can focus on the well. We can focus on digging wells and finding him. And that's all good. And those are all the things that are important. But actually, unless we deal with some of the debris, the things that are blocking the flow, the river flowing out of our hearts, we don't move forward as a congregation. And I literally felt like he's just like, it's good and we're getting there, but just whoa. And I think one of the things that we so often do is, you know, when God speaks, we move on too quickly. And as a congregation, we need to learn to halt, to selah in certain moments to be able to go, whoa, how do you want to do this, God? Let's be real, because we're not here to play church. Anyone here to play church? No. Fantastic. I love you guys. Huh? We're not here to play church. I was thinking about that word that we were given when it comes, I'm digressing slightly. Corneille has this phrase that he often uses, and he goes, "Ah, yeah, no, lekker vakansie, eh? Lekker vakansie." And it's often in the thick of things where there's actually so much going on, it's the only thing that can be said. Lekker vakansie, it's a holiday. Guys, we're not here for a holiday. We are here to extend the kingdom of God. That's our primary purpose for us drawing breath. You do know that, yeah? That church is not something that we just attend, but actually, it's a place that we're equipped so that we can go out and continue to extend the kingdom of God. And so we need to be ready. And so I'm changing the title, thanks Seth, of what I was going to preach on. And I want to entitle the message today, "Come to Me." Come to Me. I was going to preached on the deceitfulness of sin. But I actually feel like, come to me and what he said, that actually we're tired. We're on the front lines. We've been facing things. And actually where we will find the sustenance that's needed for the journey ahead is by coming to him. It's by coming to him and drinking deeply of him. And so to give us our heading today, I want to identify and actually deal with, not me, I'm trusting that the Lord would come and do this in us, is that we would both be able to identify and deal with some of the things that are those, that debris that's blocking the flow of God. And I really felt like for us today that there's going to be an Acts 3:19 moment. You know what I mean by that? It's actually when Peter was calling for repentance. Okay, and there was an Acts 3:19 moment. He said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. In other words, the rain would find the downpipe and there would again be the flow and the river of life running out of our hearts again. I'll share a quick story. This week we went camping and luckily the family made it over the hill before the crazy rains came. And we were in a space that had very little drainage. And at one point, now Michal's not here, but at one point some of the other guys arrived and just for Cameron's bachelor's. And when we got there, I saw the guys had hewed out what looked like this little gutter all around their tents. And they thought, you know, for their sake, they're safe. The rain's going to come. Now, I was there the day before and I knew that for a fact that whatever comes, they're in serious trouble. Okay. But they had made this thing, and it actually looked relatively neat. They'd taken a spade, and they'd taken time to actually make a little channel for the water to flow out. The problem was that it flowed straight into the middle of my camp. And they had stopped short in providing for a brother. And so I commended them. I said, Jeff, that actually looks really good. Like, if you got the plumb line out, it might even be relatively straight, and yet it's not saving me. And so I said to him, look, what's this all about? And I actually felt the Lord just bring that to my remembrance this morning, that actually what we deal with here today in terms of sin has a ramification, even if we block it off, that actually it has a ripple effect and it makes its way around and it actually comes into our camp. And so if we truly want to build the church that Jesus is looking for, we have to be ruthless with sin. Ruthless with sin. And as we were sitting here, as we were worshiping, I saw this picture of actually all of us sitting around this campfire. And many of us actually were withholding and shivering like this. And all we needed to do was stretch out our arms and to feel the heat. And I feel like that's what God wants to do. In some ways, I was wrestling with the word that I had today to be able to go, Lord, is this on your heart? Doesn't it feel like the rain, the weather, the fact that people have left their homes and a word like that, and now I'm going to speak on sin? And actually, it's the very thing that will allow us to feel the warmth of God and actually bring feeling back to parts of us that are dead. Can I ask us that today we be ruthless with sin? I actually want to ask for a little bit more of a hoorah. Okay. Can I ask us today that we be ruthless with sin? Yes. Right. Wonderful. Because Jesus is returning for a pure and a spotless bride. And that is the kind of church that we want to build. Can I ask us for a moment? Can we just pray? I want to pray a specific prayer over us, actually something that Paul prayed in the Ephesian church. I pray that your glorious riches would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high your love is, the love that surpasses knowledge, and that this afternoon, Lord, we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Come and do it, God. Come and do it, Lord. We are not here for half measures, Lord. We want the full measure of who you are, Lord. That is our heart's desire. Enable us by your Spirit to be ruthless with sin today and to lay aside every weight that so easily entangles us, to be able to run this race with endurance, Lord. We ask this in your precious Son, Jesus' name, the name that is above every other name, the name that has the power. In your name, God. Amen. Amen. So, Jeremiah 2:13 is going to be our framework for this afternoon, and many of you guys may know the scripture, but the two things that I'm going to point to are the fountain of life and then the broken cistern, okay? The fountain of life and the broken cistern, and it says this, that for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And as I said earlier, I feel sorry for my wife at times when I drop these bombs on her. And I dropped this question on her this week where I said, what do you feel, my babes, what do you feel is the greatest hindrance to Jesus in your life? And she knew the scripture I was speaking about. And she said, well, there's two evils. Do you want me to give them their names? And I thought to her, we've got two boys. Okay, we're not just making a joke. Stick with me. But actually, I was wrestling with this question. And I don't know if you guys know the answer, if you're quick to. Maybe you're sharper than me. But as I was wrestling with this question, I really felt like, yeah, cool, we can blame a bunch of things. Okay, the devil normally gets the most credit. Work, family, you know, our spouse. Shh, don't say that. Okay. But actually, as I was pondering, and I really went before the Lord, and I said, Lord, what is it for me personally? What is this? And I actually think it might be for us. It's my own heart. Navigating my own heart. Navigating my own heart. And I don't know if you know this about me. I'm going to be vulnerable about this. But actually, I haven't told many people. I struggle with quite a serious heart condition. And it's not super rare. It's actually quite common. So common, in fact, that I actually think that everyone in this room suffers from the same thing. In fact, Langebaan, the whole of the Western Cape, and probably the world. Actually, certainly the world. Now you're thinking, what is this? My sinful paddle, Auntie Lynn. She said paddle. Is that a paddle, though? It's my main goal in life to get Auntie Lynn on the paddle field. That's all I'm saying. All right. Let's move on to more serious issues. No, it's actually... Oh, Lord, help me. It's my sinful nature. It's my sinful nature. That is the diagnosis. And actually, if you look at some of the symptoms, it's that out of the overflow of the heart, my mouth speaks. It's out of the overflow of my heart that my mouth speaks. And Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all else. It is desperately sick. Did you know that about your heart? That the heart is deceitful above all else. It is desperately sick. And then it says this, who can understand it? And I want to say for one, our Creator. Our Creator. Back in Genesis 6:5, we see this, that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Do you get that? That it was only evil all the time. It actually goes on to say that it grieved him and the thought of wiping us out. So if we have anyone that we can say thank you to, it's Noah who found the favor of the Lord. But did you think of yourself like that? You know, this label just above your head, only evil all the time. And that it grieved him. Okay, it doesn't end there. Just stick with me. Errol Hulse said this. It is admitted that people make mistakes, But the word sin is seldom mentioned, and the idea that we are all sin against God is completely avoided. Right and wrong are judged according to human feelings. The idea that God has an unchangeable, holy moral law by which he will judge every person is completely unpopular. And I want to say it's not your fault in one way. It's not your fault in one way, because it's actually, if you're here today, and this was actually written over 10, 20 years ago, which scares me, we have been conditioned as a people, and this is part of our culture and our society, something that we desperately need to understand, that actually you and I, believe it or not, live a part of a postmodernistic Western culture, which actually has groomed us, it's a nice way of saying, it's groomed us to think of ourselves a little bit more highly than we ought to. That we think that actually our symptoms, it's not really that bad. And that actually we're going to be okay, that we can live through this. Instead of coming back to the physician himself and allowing him to come and bring about healing. To show you a story of this, and I'm not going to use anyone here. I'm going to use of my own heart, because I feel like vulnerability often breaks something open. I want you guys to see that how desperately sick human's heart is, and even me. We led a church a number of years ago. These guys are in the church, and they probably would remember, but in Azevantein a number of years ago. And when you plant a church, generally within the first 3 months, you get the weird, the wild, the wonderful. Okay, you see quite a lot of stuff. You guys, you're out of that slot, so well done. You've stuck around, okay? But generally, you become an attraction for everything in town. People come check you out. I remember guys actually walking past the house that we were going to plant, They would walk past, and they would literally just check us out, like, what's happening here tomorrow? I heard there's something new in town. What's it all about? You know, and that can either be an incredibly good thing, like, we want to join you. We're here to co-labor with you. Let's see God's kingdom extended. Or it's, how the heck do we get this on the next notice board so that it's taken down? What is this new thing within town, our precious town? Huh? And I remember a guy coming into the congregation, and he was even involved in community at a stage. And it later came out that actually, as I was having conversation with him, that he believed a complete heresy. Heresy is something that contradicts completely the word of God. Okay, and I began prepping preachers as well as public rebukes, knowing that at any moment this guy wanted to get up and start actually publicly bringing correction to everything that I was saying. Eventually, I got moments where I could come and sit with him and I could start to reason through scripture, but we would not see eye to eye. Eventually, it started to become letters that were written about me. You remember this, Mike? That were written about me and sent firstly to the community, then to the congregation, then all of a sudden Russell and Andrew were added to the letter, and it just went public. And I felt like everything about me was being just run through the dirt. And I remember vocalizing this once in a meeting with our leaders, just to be able to go like, oh, come on, like, what do you feel like the answer is? We're nearly, you know, and I was rambling. And I remember this guy's wife coming up to me in a moment and saying, Mike, your heart's not right. Your heart's not right. And in a moment I was taken aback. What do you mean my heart's not right? And she said, you're no longer moved with compassion for him. Jesus was always moved with compassion. Do you know that it hit me like a ton of bricks? Do you know that there was a time where I was sitting with him, I no longer cared for the guy's eternal standing before the Lord. I just wanted him gone. We all did. But at the same time, Jesus didn't want him gone. And I'm thankful that the Lord showed me an area of my heart that didn't look like him, and that I desperately needed to change. And I repented in the moment right there. I see that I had actually hardened my heart against the thought of him coming through, against God and his ways. And I realized for a moment, my heart is desperately sick. And I need to turn away from that. I needed to come back to his ways and allow him to dictate the situation, even if it meant my name was run through the dirt for the sake of him. He promised it. Stick out your neck long enough for Jesus, and it will open. He said it would. It causes us to turn away. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14 says this. Take care. Beware. Be on your guard. Stay alert. It's this apostolic exhortation that we see that is actually rife within the New Testament. If you go read on. And it says, be careful then, brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. Check note, okay? He's talking to believers. That your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. In my experience in leading in any capacity, is that often when working with people, and even recognizing it within myself, people very often don't turn away from the living God to turn towards something and towards nothing. We always turn towards something. And this is where the issue comes in with our hearts, is that actually humanity's number one survival instinct is self-preservation. If you don't believe me, Genesis 3, it's been there since the beginning. It's an age-old problem. It's nothing new. God walking through the garden. Adam, Eve, where are you guys? We heard you coming, so we hid, preserving our lives. Now aware through shame of our nakedness before him. When God asks Eve, what have you done? The serpent. We love to blame shift. It's part of our evil hearts that we're actually desperately sick and we're in need of a physician. I want to ask you here today, if you're hearing him in any part of this, and we're going to go through a few things now. Can I ask you, don't hide before the Lord. Run to him. Run to him. Run to the fire that is able to make you warm. Run to the fire that is able to make you warm. Don't withhold. Don't withhold. Come to him. You see, the problem is you and I are inherently created to worship. And if we are not worshiping the one that created us, the one who desires us to be in relationship with him, we will worship something else. And that is known as idolatry. Idolatry. And this is where the issue comes in. And it's as if I just wanted to draw a picture of Jesus standing this side with the fountain of living water saying, come to me. Come here. Anyone. That's the invitation that goes out. Anyone who wants to drink so that you may have life-giving rivers flowing out of your heart. And here we are on this side at our broken cistern, lapping up the last little bit of something that we can get. And in the process, swallowing heapfuls of sand. And God's drawing our attention back to him today. Really feel like he wants to give us a taste in our mouth for holiness. That actually we would contend for and enjoy being the pure and spotless bride. That actually we would start to find somewhat of our destiny is actually intertwined with that. Not with all the things that we're giving ourselves to. And so let's look at some of these broken systems. I'm running out of time. IDOLS. It's an acronym. And I'm going to give us an easy way to remember it, okay? Items, duties, others, longings, sufferings. Idols, okay? Items, duties, others, longings, and sufferings. And so some of these items, what about materialism? The need to have things. Interestingly enough, where Jesus ever spoke on money or possessions, it was closely followed with do not be worried. It's the mother of anxiety. The Lord wants to keep us fresh. He wants to keep us untangled from the things that hold us back so we can run that race with endurance. We love to add to our lives, and yet we can take nothing with us. Funny enough, the only thing that God compares himself to in the Bible Another god is money. And he says, you can't serve both. You'll either hate the one, love the other. Money, materialism, possessions, the mother of anxiety. The Lord wants us to be free of it. Luke 12, 15 says this, and he said to them, watch out, be on your guard. Again, we see that word, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The Bible does give us a great list of things that we should add to our life. We do not have time to go there now. Maybe that's in the digging wells part. Duties. What about being a good Christian? I'm trying to find a few things here that we completely discard. What about being a good Christian? You're going like, what do you mean, Mike? Like, isn't that the reason we're here? No, it's not the reason we're here. Jesus is the reason that we're here. So often we want to add things to our lives, you know? It's like, if we're honest with ourselves, it's like, what makes a good Christian? Yeah, well, you know, I'd read my Bible. Fantastic. Great job. Keep doing it. I pray, you know, because it's impossible to have a relationship without speaking to one another. I come to church. Awesome. Being obedient to God's word, everything that you've read, that's wonderful. But these things point to Jesus. They never were meant to save us. And so actually it's a religion based on works. It's a religion based on works. And we need to come back to the person of Jesus, not the principles that he left for us to live by. John 5:39, you search the scriptures. Some say you diligently search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Can I say, even reading scripture, our need to grow in our knowledge, awesome, but it will not save you. It will not save you. The person of Jesus, the one it points to, is the only one who can. Are you still with me? Others. Envy. Envy. Maybe actually envying something that the Lord has put on another person. Guys, our hearts are deceitful above all else. Our hearts are deceitful above all else. Solomon tells us to guard it because actually it determines the course of your life. We become envious about what the Lord has put on other people. And can I say, I'm guilty of this. I often look at guys and I go, wow, man, it really is so incredible to see the Lord use a person like that. I wonder. Let's be real. Let's be real with one another, okay? I wonder, Lord, is that for me? And if there's any inclination that it's not, it's like, we laugh about it, but our hearts are deceptive, you know it, huh? Or is it just mine? No, okay, cool. Just checking. Otherwise, I was going to take you to another scripture. Actually, envy is a considerate. You know, envy is one of those things that actually spits in the face of our Maker, because it's saying that what you've made and what you've destined me for, God, is not good enough. Tactic. Moving on. What about unforgiveness? Hebrews 12:14-15. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Interesting. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many. Do you see the singular, and then all of a sudden the? And this is what I was talking about, where sin enters the camp. Just comes around the back and it runs through your camp. Guys, for what we hold on to here in terms of our unforgiveness, we think actually it's just between us and that other person. I tell you, it has a ripple effect. It has a ripple effect. The beauty about communion is that actually we can come together as God's people and we can share in remembering what our Savior has done for us. And yet it's one of the things that brings us into unity, and it's one of the great indicators of our heart. If we can't partake in it, that there's something wrong. guys, we need to come back to the place where actually the holiness of God. And I was like, Lord, won't you just impart like a reverent fear for you and for the house that you want to build, God? Because I think we brush over this, Lord, and we so easily point fingers. But Lord, it's your church. It's your church, God. Help us, Lord, where there's been unforgiveness and we're expecting it just to affect us, but it's actually you're drinking the same poison and it's poisoning many. Lord, won't you come and rid this from us? Envy. Come and do it, God. Come and do it. Nothing splits a church like gossip and slander. I love how Warren picked up on the gossip within the town of what God is doing. Wonderful. That's the gossip we need. Gossip and slander kills the work of God like that. Guys, let's be careful. Our tongues are the rudder on a big ship. We need to be very, very careful. Longings. Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I want to ask us, does our spiritual hunger outweigh our physical desires? Does our spiritual hunger outweigh our physical desires? You know what? We received a prophetic word over Josh Jen, over us as a church this past week, which was incredible. It meant basically we were encouraged in the fact that we're doing well within the physical in terms of capturing land and building churches and effectively advancing God's kingdom. But there was a new dimension that God wanted to bring us into, and that was something of having weight within the Spirit. That actually we would contend for things within the Spirit, that it wouldn't only just be here and what we look like, but actually we would carry a different kind of weight, another whole dimension within the Spirit. And it would come about in two ways, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting, I think these are probably some of our weakest muscles. I love that about God. He says, yeah, you're doing well, but there's more. Prayer and fasting, you know, this week I took that word seriously. I thought to myself, yeah, actually if I search my heart, there's something of that possibly that's crept in that actually I'm enjoying Lang Avon. I'm enjoying the congregation. I'm enjoying the people. I'm enjoying what you're doing, God. But I don't know if I'm contending like I could be. And so I made a decision for myself, certainly, that I'm going to be fasting a lot more. And so I started yesterday. Guess what? Lunchtime comes. Which is hard enough as it is. But my wife is baking incredible sourdoughs at the moment. Do you know that she opened the oven? I smelled that. There is nothing like the smell of fresh bread, and it came wafting straight into my office. You know what it did? It sends your prayer life through the roof. Heresy. I'm going to contend in the Spirit. Just make sure there's fresh sourdough bread somewhere, and your prayer life will increase. Okay. Does our spiritual hunger outweigh our physical desires? Longings can direct your life, and they'll do their very best to give you what only Jesus can. Sufferings, this one's hard. What I've been through, no one will ever understand. Liz is nodding at most of these things because she counsels a lot of people and she's probably counseled some of this out of me, Liz, too. No one will ever understand. I'm on my own, and actually it's rooted in self-pity. It's rooted in self-pity, and it actually needs repenting of. That there's an element of, actually, I love my pain more than I would actually trust God for a healing. If I was offered a broken cistern, a whole cistern, to be able to draw from the well of God to find life, I would still choose the broken one. It's hectic. Guys, it's self-pity. And we need to repent of it. We need to be real with our hearts. Philippians 3:13, Paul says this, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, and that's forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." You have a review mirror in life for one of two reasons, and that's to look back and to testify about what God has done or to be able to forgive another that the Lord has brought to your remembrance. Those are the only two reasons. Otherwise, you're not going that way. Look out the windshield. Look out the front window. It's a far better view. When it comes to idolatry, we hit the ceiling of our spiritual walk, and it's because of this. God says that you shall have no other God but me. You shall have no other God before me. He will not share his glory with another. And it's until we deal with some of these aspects of our own heart, we do not move forward as a congregation. And so you might be sitting here today and you're going, and I felt this question of my own heart this morning, and so I threw it in because I desperately needed to know that there was hope. Lord, I've read a lot about the fact that my heart is sick. I've read a lot about the fact that I've given my heart to other things and it's displeasing to you. But where's my hope then? Where's my hope? And if you're asking that question, I want to say, there certainly is hope. There certainly is hope. John, 1 John 1, a scripture that my mom taught me since I was 15 years old, I think it was, is that actually, if we say that we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not within us. But, I love the but within scripture, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. Very good news, okay? And this is what Ezekiel says about Jesus and how it would come to pass. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're going, what do I need to do? Like, I've heard about the state of my heart. I've witnessed with some of the things that you're saying, Mike. What do I need to do? And I want to say it's actually not what you need to do, as Andrew said a little bit earlier. It's what he's already done. Listen to this, Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out of you your stony and stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. How wonderful is that? And that really is good news for our hearts, is that even whilst we are unfaithful, he remains faithful to his covenant. And we can come into right standing relationship with him if we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And we believe in our hearts, confess with our mouths, that he has been raised from the dead. That we were once filthy. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I would love for us to end in this. And actually, I'm going to play a song for us. And then I didn't want to actually ask everyone to stand and then to make their way to the front. And I really actually feel like this is a tender moment. And it's not between you and me. And it's not for the person sitting next to you. Actually, between you and the Lord. And that's the wonderful thing, is that we ultimately come before him. No one else can forgive you. And this is not something I'm expecting of you guys so that we can move forward. This is something that I actually sat with the Lord this week and said, Lord, do this in me. Do this in me. I'm not above anyone else here. I'm the shepherd boy, desperately trying to hear the voice of my Father. But I realize my own heart gets in the way sometimes, that it's deceptive and it sidelines me often for what the Lord would want to do. And I want to ask if you could put up those two questions. And then what we're going to do is we're going to play that song. And I want to ask you to pray that same prayer. Lord, is there anything in my heart? Is there anything in my heart that actually I need to come before you for today and to repent? And the first question is this. What is it that we truly long for? In other words, what is the deepest desire and need of our hearts? And the second question is this. What is fulfilling that need right now?